minuscule, tiny, wee part of the theological, if they are even part of that tradition. They claim to be theologians, but I don't know who they really worship as God. So we want to attend, as were to the essential simple point. He's not saying that all the Jews who went before Jesus are in hell. Far be it from that. He is not saying that the law given to Moses was evil, wicked, unholy. Far from it. He is merely saying that if you separate the Old Testament from its fulfillment as the New, if you do not allow for a merger and absorption in that which is, as it were, the exemplar, the antitype, the prototype of what is only a type and a figure, prefigurement, then you will be simply in slavery. Because none of these things by themselves liberate from the slavery that is the consequence of original sin. That said, we can now understand the contrast of what St. Paul is trying to say, especially to the Jewish converts. Do not be preoccupied with the manner in which, as it were, seemingly, but it's not really an essential difference, the Lord perfects the law of Moses. We heard an allusion to that in the Gospel for today. This is the prophet. Moses prophesied that when the prophet, the model of all prophets who went before, comes, he will find the fulfillment of all prophecy, the true freedom of the children of God. And earlier in chapter 4 of this letter to the Galatians, St. Paul makes mention of that. In the fullness of time, here is the clue to understanding the contrast between the two testaments represented by one, the child which Abraham had by the one of his wives. Polygamy was practiced at that time with permission, person, but that was taken away by Jesus. And then there was a child, not according to the flesh, a miracle was involved. Sarah was 80 years old when she conceived. She had never conceived before. That was the great sorrow of Abraham. He had no heir. All the other children were not heirs. Only Isaac conceived by a miracle. Not as perfect as the virginal conception of Jesus in the womb of Our Lady, but a sign indicating, as it were, that those who are born again of water and the Holy Spirit will be part not of the earthly Jerusalem, but of the Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, but is also on earth. That is the Holy Catholic Church, Apostolic One. Why is that so? Because the Church is the body of Christ, who came down from heaven in order to ascend to heaven with us. We didn't come down from heaven. We were creatures made. Jesus was the eternal Son of God, who, coming down from heaven by becoming the child of Mary, makes it possible for us also to be children of the free woman. The Church, as it were, is modeled after Our Lady. That is the clear, explicit teaching of chapter 8 of Lumen Gentium, Dogmatic Constitution on the Church of Vatican II. Of all the arguments aside, all that the Council is asserting is what has always been asserted, beginning with St. Paul. There is a contrast between the old Jerusalem and the new Jerusalem. You read the same thing in the 21st chapter of the Apocalypse. In chapter 12, we have the woman. First of all, Mary, but also the Church, because the Church is the extension of Mary. And then chapter 21, this woman who comes down from heaven, in a sense, because redeemed in so unique a force by preservation, not by liberation. And if we are children of Mary, if we are children of the Church, we too are free. And how is this accomplished? Painlessly for the head, but with great sorrow and sacrifice and pain for both the Son and the Mother on Calvary. Keep that in mind always. It is precisely because in the fullness of time, God sent his only begotten Son to be born of the woman, born under the law. He was not guilty, no reason as well to be born under a penitent, but he willingly did this in order that we, who merited all the punishment, but were indeed given a promise. The fallen angels were given no such promise. They were simply condemned. But we were, as it were, given a grave. Why? Because Our Lady was also, as it were, a child of Adam, but exempted, not subject to the penalties for original sin, and therefore the basis of a promise. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, God said to the serpent when he was damning him, definitively. And she will crush your head with, along with her offspring, Jesus. Here is the basis for the allegory that St. Paul talks about, and how important it is to recognize the stupendous blessing that we have to find ourselves in the Catholic Church in the New Jerusalem. It came down from heaven, as it were, with Jesus, because the New Jerusalem is nothing more than his mystical body into which we are incorporated by baptism. That has given us the freedom of the children of God. No longer slaves of the prince of this world. No longer condemned to be in the concentration camp represented by the exile in Jesus, but able, as it were, to come forth. So much for the first reading. Now let us go on to the second, which is obviously, as it were, there were an account of one of those great miracles, multiplication of the loaves and the fishes for 5,000 men. Now, that's not the full total of people there. In the Jewish world, some people don't like it, but the man was number one. The man was there with his family, with his wife. No, polygamy was not the case, but they had big families in those days. So you might, as it were, take 5,000 men and multiply at least by 5 and maybe by 10 to know how many people Jesus actually fed on one occasion by merely, as it were giving a command. No wonder they were impressed. And though they were still thinking in political terms of the old Jerusalem, of the old theocracy, it was easy to see why they were incongruent. Not only is this the prophet, here is the promised heir of David. We will have an eternal kingdom here on earth, and boy, will we hand it over to the Romans for having enslaved us. They will be under us. That was not our Lord's idea at all. He wanted the Romans also to be, the Greeks and the Romans and all the nations, to be a part of the heavenly Jerusalem. Which means, therefore, that the real joys come not only the conditions of this time of pilgrimage, but in terms of the conditions characteristic of eternity that never ends. We can begin to understand the significance of this miracle in general terms. Then St. John makes a note, it's around the time of the Feast of Passover. What did the Passover feast commemorate? Of course, our celebration of Mass commemorates also the covenant sealed in the blood of the Lamb. It also commemorates the Feast of the Atonement, expiation for all our violations of the covenant. First of all, by committing mortal sins. This was the sacrifice of Jesus, and this is a sacrifice continued. But here we want to emphasize one point. What is the time here? They're in the desert, going from Egypt through the Red Sea, through the Sinai Desert, 40 years, because they were so stubborn, always wanted to go back to the concentration camp. And here we have Jesus again on the mountain, just as he was on a mountainside when he delivered the Sermon on the Mount. So now when he worked this first great Eucharistic miracle, we'll call it that, with hindsight, the people didn't know it at that time. The Sermon on the Eucharist, what it really means, comes afterwards in the second part of the chapter, after they cross the sea. They have a terrible storm. And there is Jesus walking across water. Talk about being terrified. I didn't know which end was up. But Jesus calmed the winds, calmed the waters, and they went on, as it were, to get back to Capernaum, where the sermon was given. But here we simply want to attend to the miracle. It's obvious that what Jesus blessed, broke, and distributed to the people, or else to his ministers. Reminds us of the very words of the consecration at the Mass. He took bread, blessed, broke the bread, and said, "This is my body." Except he didn't say, "This is my body." It was only ordinary bread, but nothing nonetheless, with a sign. We must not forget that. Jesus tested their faith. He wanted to know if they really believed, just as Moses tested the faith. Do you really believe that God can get you here? as they sat on the shore before the Red Sea. They wanted to go back to Egypt. That's where they didn't want to be wiped out by Pharaoh's army. The Lord had let them come to that point where they got caught seemingly in the trap. They didn't get caught in the trap. The trap was not for them. The trap was for Pharaoh and his army to be, as it were, drowned, the whole caboodle in the Red Sea, after they had passed through dry shod. How many times they complained in the desert, "You brought us out here into this miserable, look at the good food, choice, all well seasoned in Egypt, even though we were working hard, we at least had decent food, we have nothing here." And that was, they'd given the manna. And so many quails that they got sick in eating quail all the time. Then they began to complain about that. That about the water and so forth. Here Jesus tests the apostles' faith and our faith. Do you appear on this mountainside with so many people, as it were, dying seemingly of hunger, that I don't know how to solve the problem? It's a good question, especially when we're impatient and crabby, that the Lord doesn't know how to solve our small problems as well, if he allows us, as it were, to do penance. But the point is, in the midst of a penitential season in the church, and in a certain sense our whole life is a penitential season, there is a fundamental joy. There is a fundamental reason for exulting. Everything is going better than we can imagine. Imagine, I was a famous French marshal in the First World War, a very good Catholic, and prayed his rosary every day. He was almost defeated by the Germans in 1914, and he wired back, as it were, to his bosses in Paris, "What's going on here? What are you doing?" He says, "My right is collapsing, my left is gone, and I'm charging forward." And as came Marshal Foch. Well, it turned out he won the war, a surprise victory, but he attributed it to the intercession of Our Lady. It's an interesting story, but we don't have time to go into it right now. Here we just want to point out one thing. In the church, in the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, where we are free, we are indeed sated with the consolation that is being given to us here. What is that consolation? Jesus. Jesus himself, body and blood, soul and divinity. We are sated without being, as it were, sickened by this satiety. They shall be filled. Our Lord pointed this out, as it were, especially in the conversation with the woman at the well. So we want to think about that. In the midst of our trials, and why is it that we can be joyful? Because Jesus is here. Not only is he here, but because we can be constantly nourished. Even though I die, I continue to live. Laetare Sunday, rejoice, Jerusalem, leap for joy, and be sated. Oh, literally sated, the word is in the Latin of St. Jerome. It's a good translation of the original Greek. With the consolation that is given to you, and think, St. Paul says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the stupendous things that are still stored up for us in heaven when there will be no more penance. There will be no more earning your bread by the sweat of your brows. There will be no more painful births. That, as the worst sign of all the other diseases and that both men and women have to endure. All of this will be over with. And only now is this, because this is, contrary to what we might think in a worldly way, this is the best way to be happy. This is the best way to be prepared for the joys of heaven. It is not by doing our own thing, doing what pleases me primarily. If it pleases God, okay. If it doesn't, so much the worse for God, which is pretty much the attitude of the worldly mind today. It is indeed a very risky frame of mind. Rather, it is precisely by taking the narrow path that leads up the mountain. Here it is, the mountain near on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But the mountain always signifies, in the final analysis, Mount Calvary, a part of the mountain on which we find the old Jerusalem, but we find, as it were, the new Jerusalem coming on earth, where it begins to be taken from the side of the new Adam. Let us always then, as it were, continue to renew. Sometimes we get tired after a while, But no matter how long we have been doing penance, it's only a little while, and it will be eternity. Let us thank Our Lady for having made it possible for us to know Jesus. And she is the one who brought Him, and she is the one who basically is introducing Him, and she is the one who will help us to understand this paradox, this allegory, and how it is so important for us, above all, to be in the Church. It is good for us to be here, to be a part of the New Jerusalem, and to always rejoice that we can, in one way or another, share in the sufferings of Jesus, help Him to carry His cross, and be always ready for that glorious moment when He calls us to heaven and we hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Praise be Jesus and Mary.